Here in this passage of Scripture, we're in a small town. Everybody knows everybody. Everybody grew up with Christ. Just like in Tuck, everybody knew everybody. Everybody knew my wife and I. And to this day, I've been told by other missionaries they mention us. I'm thankful for that. Not in a prideful way, but that we left there with a good testimony. We left there with a good testimony. And I'm grateful for that. But as we are here in Nazareth in the life of Christ, understand that Jesus has just come back to his hometown where everybody knows him. It was a town of 400. Now, I don't believe that Jesus worked there. And I don't believe it was a poor town, as some of the Bible commentators would have you believe. I don't believe that for one second, because it was within 1 hour walk of a jewel of Galilee, Sypharis, which was a city that was rebuilt, and I believe Jesus and his father worked there in that city, rebuilding that city. I don't believe that they were paupers. I don't believe anybody in that town was. It was a town of craftsmen, and they worked in the big city. Isn't that how it is today? No, nobody works in these small towns except for your little stores and things. Everybody works down the road in Montgomery County or down in Baltimore or up in Harrisburg. And it's the world that we live in now, the commute world. And they had a commute world in Nazareth as well. Only they walked, but it was only an hour walk. Now people drive an hour. So what difference does it make? An hour's an hour. Walking or driving. And so here they are. They're in this area. They're in this small town. Everybody knows everybody. And here's the thing about this return of Christ to his hometown. What had happened prior to his... He had left his town for a period of time and came back. But what had happened in that period of time that he was gone was that he went to Jerusalem, walked into the temple, made a scourge of cords, and drove thousands of people out of the court of the Gentiles, something no one had probably ever done before. You think your hometown ain't going to find out about that? Sure it is. And not only did he do that, but while he was there, he performed miracles. He stayed in the area around Judea and performed miracles and preached. And the fame of that spread just as quickly as a tweet on Twitter. Trust me. They didn't need cell phones for news to travel down at that time. It was slightly slower, but not much. Word still traveled quickly. How could a government contain control over an entire known world without news and word being spread rapidly back to Rome? I guarantee you there were messengers. I'll bet you they're quicker than the USPS back then. Now they have speeded up a little bit. Does anybody notice that besides me? They always speed up right before Christmas, and then after Christmas, man, forget it. You ain't getting nothing for a while. But they're on it right now, man. I was getting packages in less than 48 hours from Massachusetts, and I was like, man, UPS is nailing it there, or USPS is nailing it this year. And the same thing happened back then. Word spread fast. So before Jesus even gets home, the word is already back in Galilee. Galilee of the Gentiles. Galilee of the Gentiles. Judah of the Jews. Galilee of the Gentiles. Yet Jesus is coming back home. Word's already passed. I'm sure that the word was coming that he's heading out of Samaria now, and he's probably going to come home. And in this town full of craftsmen and people that made their livings off of the trades, they would be thinking to them, listen, let's just go there with them. They would be thinking in their minds this, hey, he's famous now. and he's coming home. And there's going to be a lot of people that come where? Here to see and hear him. And not only did what he do down in Judea travel up to them, but he passes Nazareth, goes to Canaan, and heals a steward in Herod the Tetrarch's kingdom. The steward, he's in charge of everything that was Herod the Tetrarch's. You think that didn't get out, that nobleman's son was healed? Let me tell you, when he said, "Go thy way, your son's alive." And he went back, that the word didn't go into the palace, and then you talk about the Twitter accounts blowing up, they blew up from the palace. Poof! This man's son was dead. None of our doc. You think the nobleman didn't have the best doctors of Herod's there attending to that boy? Sure he did. I'm sure they were still there going, he's not going to make it. There's nothing we can do. And they're wringing their hands wondering, what's going to happen to us? Because back then, if you didn't do what you were supposed to do and the king decided he didn't like it, you may lose your head. And here the doctors are wringing their hands and the family's wringing their hands and the court of Herod the Tetrarch is wringing their hands. And Jesus says, go home. My son liveth. He's alive. Go home. He didn't go there like Elisha. He just spoke the words. And immediately the boy was healed. That probably made it back to, matter of fact, it does make it back to Nazareth before Jesus makes the trip from Canaan back to Nazareth. So everybody knows. So there's a whole lot of reasons to be in the synagogue today. There's a whole lot of reasons to be in the synagogue today.
Here's the key, though. Were they right reasons or wrong reasons? They were wrong reasons for the Nazareth residents to be in the synagogue today, that day. Because what they wanted and what he's about to offer them is light years apart. Light years apart.
So that's the context of where we're going. That's where we are. We're in an audience of people who have just heard a young man who grew up in their town, perfect. How do you miss that? Perfect. Who reads the Word of God, adds another verse that he's not at, and stops halfway through the next verse. And they're just like you are right now. Nobody's sleeping right now. Now, 40 minutes from now, you will be. Been there, done that, okay? But not right now. Right now, I got your eyes. I got your faces. You're here. You're with me. Okay? And that's exactly what was going on in Nazareth. They're there. They're with him. Our famous son. They would call him a son. I believe Joseph was gone at this time. Joseph's never mentioned during Christ's ministry. I believe he had passed. And their famous son had returned. Some towns back in the wars, if they had a hero come home, their favorite son, he suddenly became their favorite son. No matter what that boy did before the war, when he came back with a purple heart, that town was famous for it. Here we are in Nazareth, same thing. Okay? Only to them, what would make a man famous is what he did down in Jerusalem. And what he did to the nobleman's son. Okay? So, same scenario. The hero is walking in. The savior of our community. Man, if he takes up residence here as the great physician, we are going to benefit. But ask yourself this.
What kind of benefit? What kind of benefit? It's all physical. And all physical is all temporary. Is it temporary or is it eternal? The benefits that are on their minds is physical. It's temporary. It's not eternal.
But hey, that's what they're thinking. That's what they're thinking. And they are hooked in as he arrives there. But let me just read a couple verses. Isaiah 40, look at this, verse 21. Since Jesus was reading in Isaiah, they had been reading in Isaiah. And since Jesus was reading in Isaiah, I thought, let me just dig back through Isaiah and see what it says about the problem with these people. Because the problem that I mentioned right last week for everyone of all times is this. They won't listen to God. I'm not telling you to listen to me. I'm telling you to listen to God. God will speak to you through the Word of God in a still small voice. Listen to Him. The problem of the world is that people will not listen to God. And they don't. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 21. Have ye not known? Have ye not heard? Hath it not been told to you from the beginning? Have ye not understood from the foundations of the earth? There's no excuse for an America that is becoming atheist and murdering babies. No excuse. America has heard. They've heard from the beginning the truth.
Amen, Pastor.
Look at verse 28. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard that the everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary? There is no searching of his understanding. Turn up to chapter 48. God's going to answer the question of Isaiah chapter 40. God always answers the question. He won't leave us in confusion. God is not the author of confusion. If there's confusion in your life, you got a spiritual problem. If there's confusion in my life, I have a spiritual problem. And God's not the author of it. God's not the author of it. I am probably the creator of it. Matter of fact, I'm not probably, I am the creator of it. Here's the problem again. Yea, thou heardest not. But wait a minute, he just said they've heard, and they've heard from the beginning. Yet here he says in Isaiah 48:8, yea, thou heardest not, yea, thou knewest not, yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously, and was called a transgressor from the womb. From the womb, spiritually, you are deaf, and you're deaf because you're dead. Spiritually. Oh, you're alive. Babies are beautiful. And like when my daughter had her second and I held that baby at 2 o'clock in the morning in the living room, she said, Dad, is she okay? And I said, she's perfect. And that was a lie. She wasn't perfect. She was dead spiritually the second she was born.
Yea, thou heardest not. Yea, thou knewest not. Yea, from that time that thine ear was not open, for I knew that thou wouldest deal very treacherously and was called a transgressor from the womb. Look at Isaiah 52. Isaiah chapter 52. Verse 15.
Now, verse 13 and following is talking about who? The one that is now standing in front of the people of Nazareth with the book of Isaiah opened up to a passage reading from it. Okay? Behold, my servant. And here's my thing. This is only a few chapters back. So where had they been a few weeks before? Because that's how they did things. I will say this for them. They're orderly. There's order about the Jewish people, particularly in their religion. And I call it a religion because that's what it is. Judaism is a religion, just like every other religion. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. Who is the servant? Who's God talking about here? He's talking about Jesus. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. We're talking about the town's favorite son who grew up a craftsman, a carpenter, working in Sipphoris. As many were astonished at thee, they're about to be, as he continues to read the scripture. Then there's a semicolon, and it shoots forward from where we are in Nazareth. His visage was so marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Let me tell you something. These artist renditions of the crucifixion cannot even come close. I tell you, the closest person to ever, and I hate to say this from the pulpit because I am not a fan. I'm not a fan of Hollywood, and I'm not a fan of Mel Gibson, but the closest person to ever get what happened just before the crucifixion, leading up to the crucifixion, anywhere close to being biblically correct, was Mel Gibson's movie. It was. And that isn't even close to the reality of it. He fell far short. As much as he tried to portray and could portray, he still fell short of what it was, because it says in the Bible that as Christ hung there, you couldn't tell it was a human being. I've seen faces like that as a police officer, but I've never seen a person's entire body like that as a police officer. So I can't imagine. So marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. Think about that right there. In light of the man who's standing in front of them reading scripture that they have heard all these things about, and this is what it says he will be. If I am looking for the Messiah, the deliverer, the guy that's going to kick Rome out of Palestine, I'm not looking for a bloody pulp hanging on a Roman tree, am I? I'm looking for something very different. I want something very different. You know what they wanted then? They wanted the Lion of Judah.
Yes.
Who's coming? Okay? And that rolls into what we're talking about with the gospel. And I preached a message one time, and the title was, "What do you want? What do you want? Do you want health, wealth, and prosperity, or do you want eternity in the bosom of God Almighty?" It sounds like an easy question to answer, doesn't it? Doesn't it? Man, I want eternity, but we are so connected to the flesh. We are so hooked on this flesh that we even us, we have a hard time going there because we want this so bad. Yeah. All will a man do for his flesh, and that includes believers. Verse 15. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Many nations?
Who were these Jewish believers in Nazareth all about? Many nations? No. Absolutely not. They wanted one thing, and they want what all peoples have wanted since Cain killed Abel. Total, complete control. Total, complete control. And they wanted it for the Jews. Because everybody else was a...
Say the dog.
Because that's what everybody else was.
But he says, so shall he sprinkle many nations. The kings shall shut their mouths at him. For that which had not been told them shall they see. And that which they had not heard shall they consider.
And because of that, we are sitting here as Gentiles, adopted into the family, a part of the vine, grafted in by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
So, this is kind of the end of the message last week that I ran out of time for. Isn't that something? I'm preaching last week's messages. I just ran out of time. So, the problem is, we're not hearing. But the solution is right here in verse 15. Because what will sprinkle the blood of Christ on me and take away my sins? Hearing and heeding what God has to say. Hearing and heeding what God has to say. That's what'll sprinkle me with the eternal, ever-living blood of Christ. That is what will take away my sins.
But it's not going to put $1 million in my bank account here on this earth. So what do you want? What do you want? You want the bank account? Or do you want your sins taken away? And you know, there are some people that are willing to roll the dice and say, you know, I want what I want while I'm on this earth, and I'll roll the dice, and I'll wait till the day I'm laying on my deathbed, and then I'll get right with God. Don't work that way. Does not work that way. I'm sorry, I'm a skeptic of all these deathbed conversions. Sorry.
There are some. There are some. But they are very few, and they are very far between, according to Scripture. So what is the solution to the problem of not hearing? It's simple. Listen to God. Listen to God. That is the solution. It is simple. Turn back to God.
Yet I want you to know something about these people that Jesus is reading this passage to. This is the most religious these people have ever been in the almost 2,000 years of their existence. Because back in the day, they were sacrificing their children to Baal. Now, there was a remnant. There was always that remnant. But back in the day, these are the people that were sacrificing their children to Baal. These were the people that had the groves on the top of the mountains and worshipped Ashtaroth. Same people. Okay? Yet now, they've got their act together. Right? They've got their act together now. Hey, the temple's been rebuilt. We're worshiping in Jerusalem. We're sacrificing. We're in the synagogue on Sunday like we should be. All these people in the synagogue right now. The synagogue was full. The entire community was there. And every single one of them were lost. How do I know? Because in about 30 minutes, they're going to try and kill him. Are they saved? They aren't saved. They're religious.
Big difference is right.
Man, I ditched the Baptist religion on April the 4th, 1999. Hallelujah. Yeah. And I was saved. Yeah. I'm still a Baptist because of what I believe. But before, I was trusting what my mother and father had done and a profession that I had made. I wasn't saved. I wasn't saved, Brother Ammon. It was a profession. But if you is what you was, then you ain't. And when I lived on top of that mountain, I was what I was, only worse. It's just none of you knew it. You didn't know it.
And here he stands. Turn to Luke chapter 4. Man, I have learned to hate that clock. And someday, I'm going to bring a hammer in here, and you're going to watch me smash it on this pulpit. And if you want it tough, I'm going to kill it. I'll let you take the pieces home and put them back together with super glue. Hopefully I won't get in the flesh and do something stupid like that. Here we are. Verse 16, and he came to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place. Man, I wish I knew where it was they were before he rolled to what he read. Don't you? I think maybe he'll let me answer that question. He'll let me ask that question when we get to heaven. I don't know. Where was the scroll when he handed it to you? Where was it? I know why he turned to where he turned, because he's about to preach the gospel to those people, those religious people who desperately needed to be saved. He was going to preach the gospel to them. Here's the problem. He was not going to tell them what they wanted to hear. He was not. If you do like that dear man I took to church up in Canada and say, I didn't come here to hear that curse word. That's what he said. I went to hear an Easter message. And I said, neighbor, that was the Easter message. It was the gospel. That was the Easter message. But the problem was, he heard what kind of words? Hard words. That's right, Wyatt. Hard words. He heard the words that Nicodemus heard. Nicodemus, you must be born again. Nicodemus, you must start all over as a babe. You are a doctor of religion, but your doctorate means nothing. In order for you to be saved, you better throw that in the garbage. No, not better. You have to throw that in the garbage and start over as a babe in Christ. Who does that? That's hard words.
Yeah. Sure is.
He said it to the woman at the well. Sure, I'll give you this eternal water. Go get your husband. I'm going to give it to him too. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, that's because you're the town harlot. Now, he didn't use those words. He was more gracious than I am being right now. But he said, yeah, well, that's because you've had five husbands and the guy you're living with right now is not your husband. Were those hard words?
Oh, yes.
Yeah, they were. And then he said to the nobleman, unless you see signs and wonders, you will not believe. The man is begging him to heal his son. And he says, unless you hear signs and wonders, unless you see these things, you won't believe. And the first word out of that dear man's mouth was sir, which means Lord, God, Master. Please come heal my son. He had heard hard words. Yet he did the right thing. He took them. The woman at the well heard hard words. She even heard, you don't know what you believe. Everything you've put your faith and trust in to go to heaven is wrong. Salvation is of the Jews. Are those hard words? Would it be hard words for me to tell you that your religion is wrong? If you're worshiping, if you're trusting in a religion today, if your trust is in a religion today, I'm telling you right now, you're going to split hell wide open. That's hard to hear. Those are hard words. Because religion can't save you. Only the blood of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ can do that. I trusted in a religion. It's written on our sign out there. It's no different for anybody else. Put whatever name you want on the sign. If you grew up there and you're going to heaven because you grew up there, or you learned, I learned the Baptist religion. My parents took me out of public school, put me in a Christian school. We had Bible class every day, chapel once a week. I was indoctrinated in religion. So it was just natural. I'm a Christian because, hey, I just morphed into one because of all of this. No. That's not how it works either.
No, don't work that way.
We need to turn back. We need to listen to God. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He rolled the scroll. Now, if you don't think everybody's eyes in the place were on him, let me tell you. I'll tell you, it's almost like when I walk down there, every single one of you look at me. If I stay up here long enough, 40 minutes in, I've lost a few. But I'm telling you right now, if I walk down there, the few that I've lost come back. I just told you my secret. And when he rolls the scroll, they're like, what's he doing? This is not what we do. He's supposed to go from where we are, and he rolls a scroll. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book and gave it to the minister and sat down. Now the teacher always sat and the people stood. We do it. Hey, y'all get up. I'm going to sit here and preach. And you all are going to stand. Then you won't fall asleep. And I can rest while I'm preaching and go even longer. It's just the opposite of what we do today. Okay? Zoom. He sat, they stood.
And notice here. And the eyes of all of them that were in the synagogue were fastened onto him. Because here is the hero's son,
home to save us from the Romans and make us filthy rich people. It doesn't say that, does it? But I'm telling you, just as sure as I'm standing on this floor, that's what's going through their minds. That's what's going through their minds.
And we're going to get to see what they got to see in Judea and up in Capernaum. Did the people in Samaria see anything? Nothing. Just the words of Christ. And they believed on him. You know what they did? They heard what he said and took him at his word. Yeah. Took him at his word. So what is the important thing? Not only that you hear, but the most important thing is, what does he say?
I always say this. What does the Bible say? What does it say? I don't care what 50 years of Baptist preachers have said. What does the Bible say?
Amen.
What does the Bible say? Because we're shifting. We're shifting. What does he say is the most important message you could ever hear? Because the message is dealing not with the temporal, but the eternal. Yes. Right? Mm-hmm. And every single one of you seated in this room is going to be where Mrs. Brantner is today in just a few short years. Young people, I got married 40-some years ago, and I blinked my eyes, and here I am. Where did it go? My children are grown. I have grandchildren. Where did it go? You think you're going to live forever? You're not. You're not. You don't have forever. There's no time to sow wild oats. Unless you want years of memory and heartache afterward, like I have. What did he say? Here's what he said. It's 12 o'clock. This is the biggest part of the message right here. You ready to sit here till 2? Just kidding. It's a couple people just fell. Here's what he says. Notice what he starts out with, which is a synopsis of the entire gospel. This is the first message we have recorded from him, is it not? Yet there are some commentators that say the message is lost. Because it doesn't tell us what he said. Yes, it does. He didn't say anything different than what he said in the Bible that we have, which is the Word of God. He expounded on the Word of God. He did what I'm going to do over the next 3 weeks in this part of one verse, part of another, and half of another verse. That's it. That's it. Because he doesn't just read this, he expounds on it. But what does he say? He says exactly what it says. Amen. And what does he say? The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. Where is the focus? Where is the focus? The focus is on him.
That's why we're doing this study on the life of Christ. And I know we got to talk about the people and we got to talk about the Nazarenes, because I'll be honest with you, a lot of us are Nazarenes sitting in this room right now. But I want to focus on him. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He brings the focus of the message right at the very beginning, straight to himself. This is about me. And he has the right to do that because he's God.
Amen.
It is about God. It's not about us. It's not about you being happy all your life. God didn't create us to be happy. He created us to glorify him. And in the process, guess what? He says over and over and over again, you do this and you'll be blessed. You do this and you'll be blessed. You have a relationship with me and you'll be blessed. And what does the word happy mean? Blessed. What does the word blessed mean? Happy. Yes.
Amen.
The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. God's Spirit was upon him, just like the Spirit of the Lord was on the prophets of the Old Testament. They did miracles. They prayed for rain, and it rained. They prayed that it wouldn't rain, and it didn't rain. They prayed for fire, and it came. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me, anointed him. The first thing deals with the prophet that Jesus is. The second thing is the kingdom. He is the king. What it said above the cross was absolutely true. He is the king. Not just of the Jews, but of the whole world. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel. The first thing is the Spirit of the Lord's on him. The second thing is because he is anointed. He is saying to them in this statement, I am the Messiah. Because none of the old prophets that were anointed by, that the Spirit was on, were kings. Were they not? Samuel wasn't a king. Elisha wasn't a king. Elijah wasn't a king. They had kings. The kings were anointed. The Spirit of God were on the prophets. But this man has what? Both. This is different. So now their eyes are getting wider. Because not only has he said, I'm a prophet, he says, I'm a king. And let me tell you, they're looking for a king. The second part of that, they're on board. Whoosh. A king? I'm anointed? He's anointed? They're on board now. Not only is he a prophet, he's a king. He's saying that. The only problem is, he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to what?
Preach.
Now at this point in time, the Nazarenes, like so many of us today, their brains run right out their ears. Because a king don't preach. A king conquers. Does he not? Kings don't preach. They don't put out philosophy. They don't teach religion. Kings conquer. They want the king. They want the conqueror. But he says here to preach. Go back to Isaiah chapter 60 and let's just look at the part of the verse that he left out. Now, he didn't leave it out because he took it out of the Word of God like a lot of modern Bibles are doing today. Okay? He left off that verse. He stopped, let me put it this way, he didn't leave it off. He stopped in the middle of the verse to address right there, right then. Because the second half of the verse is talking about future. Here it is. Here's the verse. Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Comma. And that's where Jesus stopped. But that verse don't end there, does it? And that's what all the people in Nazareth were waiting on. They wanted to hear the second part of that verse because that's what they wanted to hear. What do you want to hear today? Do you want me to tell you that God's love is unconditional and you just do the best you can and you'll make it? I can't tell you that because it's not true. It's not true. It's the religion of America today. And it's not the truth. I'm not going to tell you what you want to hear. I have to tell you what he says. See, they wanted to hear that last sentence there. And what is it? And the day of vengeance of our God. That's what they want to hear. You know why?
Because they want God to stomp Rome into oblivion like he did the Philistines. Why? So they can make money and not get taxed. That's what they wanted to hear. And he don't go there.
You know why? That day is coming. But that's not why he came the first time. He came the first time for this. And I'm going to close right here. And we're going to pick this up next week right here. He came the first time to do what? It's right there. Look at Isaiah 61. To preach good tidings to the meek. Semicolon. Now, there's a bigger break between that and the next few things, which are all a part of the gospel. Everything he says here, everything he reads from the Word of God, everything about the gospel responds to your heart, not your body. Amen. Not your flesh. All of these things he's about to list responds to your heart. It goes to the heart. If you want to be saved, it's a heart matter. And what is the heart? It ain't that little old fist-sized thing in there. Mine's got a piece of stainless in it. But anyway, yours don't have a jewel like mine does. Mine has stainless steel in it. It ain't talking about that. The heart is always the will. The will. The will. Okay? All of these things go to that. The soul. The will. He has anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek, semicolon. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, comma, to proclaim liberty to the captives, comma, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, semicolon. The gospel. That's the gospel in a nutshell. Jesus' first message, and he takes us to these verses and says this. This is the gospel. What do you want to hear? You want me to do like the New Testament tells you and tells us that they had? Do you want it to be during that time where they heaped to themselves teachers having itching ears? You know, the word itching in the original Greek means to tickle. That means prophesy to me smooth things. Don't give me hard words. Don't give me hard words. You know what? It was hard words that led to my being saved. Thank the Lord. Thank the Lord. It was hard words that led to my being saved. It was that night that he read that passage where those lepers said, "We do not well." And the Holy Spirit crushed my heart. Listen.
Do me a favor. If you're here today and you've got years of religious baggage in your life, do this for me. Toss it where it belongs. Because that's what I had to do that night in front of 250 people who thought I was saved, so much so that they had nominated me to be a deacon in that church. And I thought to myself, man, if you guys knew me, I wouldn't be on that piece of paper. And that night, you know what I did? I put my Baptist religion, not the word of God. Don't get that twisted. Don't go out of here and call me a heretic. At least if you do, tell me before you go. Let me know. Not the word of God, but I tossed all that in a circular file. I threw it in the garbage. And I did exactly what Nicodemus had to do. I had to be born again. I don't care what religion you were raised in. It don't matter. It don't matter. If you is what you was, then you ain't. And sometimes it takes hard words to realize that.
Yes.
It is the way it was with me. What if everybody in this room knew everything that each and every one of us had thought over the last 72 hours? What if I could flash it up on the screen? This is my beloved son. Hear him. Stand with your heads bowed.